We've arrived at the end of chapter 3 in our study of 1 John. We'll be doing the end of last verse of chapter 3 and the first six verses in chapter 4. And I wanted to start by having us think about some of the strange spiritual messages that we receive in our life. Have you ever heard an account of an apparition of Mary? Someone that maybe went on a pilgrimage and somehow saw something that seemed like it was the Virgin Mary, and maybe heard something from what seemed to be Mary. Maybe they had gone on this pilgrimage. Maybe it was someone who was really passionate about Mary. Did you ask yourself, if you heard something like that, was this really a message from God? Or maybe on another level, you had your own dream or something in your sleep, and you seemed like you might have heard from God. Maybe it seemed like he was trying to send you a message through the context of the dream, but you weren't sure. Is this message from the Lord? Or has anyone ever told you that they have a word for you from the Lord? And perhaps they shared it with you, and you might have been a little doubtful. Was this something really from the Lord? Or have you ever heard biblical teaching that was a bit fishy? Hopefully not here from the pulpit, but you know, always got to be careful and check it to the Word. Maybe you weren't sure that this fishy teaching was really truth or seemed more like error. We could probably summarize and say that there's a constant clamor of spiritual messages bombarding us, right? On all different levels, all around us. We might not even realize what we're hearing is a spiritual message. Which ones are from God? Which ones are from the enemy? That's the big question. Satan uses the lie to deceive us and leave us in a state of spiritual fog. He would like that we remain confused spiritually. Maybe not devastated, but confused. We're very useless spiritually if we're in a state of spiritual fog. He often succeeds in making us believe lies as if they were truth. He's a master liar. He shows himself, as the Word says, like an angel of light. He presents attractive ideas. Maybe not biblical, godly ideas, but attractive ideas. We need to ask ourselves, are we truly prepared to discern which messages are from God and which messages are from Satan? Do we know how to identify the spirit of truth from the spirit of error? I'd like to examine a little bit what the Bible says about this, and we'll see that in our text. We're going to look specifically about how we can distinguish the voice of the Holy Spirit from all these other spiritual voices that are out there. Okay? So let's look at our text, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24 through 4, verse 6. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So in this text, we're going to see how we can discern the voice of the spirit of truth in the midst of the clamor of voices from the spirit of error that we hear every day. We'll also see a little more about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer, how he works inside of us. So let's take a second and think about our context. Okay, 1 John, I always like to review the context. That's really important before we study the Word. We know that the author is the Apostle John, and there's not a whole lot of doubt about that. He was the disciple who was most intimate with Jesus, the one that Jesus loved, as the text says. We know that the recipients were genuine believers, and we find out that they're actually pretty strong believers in Christ. So John isn't doubting their salvation in any way. We want to look real quick at our chart again to review the context. Obviously, the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote 1 John, but for very different reasons, and I want to just reflect on that. The Gospel of John, we often go to present the Gospel. John 3:16 is one of those classic verses. The main question that's being answered in that book is, am I his child or not? Have I trusted Jesus or not trusted Jesus? Right? It talks about our position in Christ. Am I a son or am I not a son? Once I've trusted Jesus, I'm eternally secure. That can never change. I can never lose that salvation. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that we're sealed by the Spirit. That can't ever be undone. Once we've been sealed, we've trusted Christ, we can't ever lose our salvation. So that's the Gospel of John. But 1 John that we're studying has a very different purpose and meaning. Right? The question in 1 John deals with fellowship. It assumes we're already believers. His audience, it's a church of believers. So he's asking, the primary question is, how intimate am I with Jesus? How is my relationship with Jesus going? Is it going well or not going well? It speaks of the condition of the relationship. The relationship's there. I've trusted Jesus. How well are things going with my walk with him? And as you know, our fellowship with Jesus is what Satan is always challenging. He wants to destroy. He knows he can't have us. We belong to God. We've trusted Jesus. So he wants to destroy the one thing he can attack, and that is our fellowship with Jesus. The beautiful thing, though, is when there is fellowship with Jesus, there's things that come out called the fruits of the Spirit. And we've seen those in our lives. And that's a beautiful thing when that happens. So thinking of the context of fellowship, that's where we are in 1 John, right? That's a real important contextual thing. So 1 John opened with addressing many of the obstacles we have with being intimate with Jesus. What gets in the way of our being intimate with Jesus? But in 1 John 2:28, there's a shift. John explains why we should be intimate with Jesus, why we should abide with him. And he says, now, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So the main reason why we should abide in Christ is because one day we have to give an account to Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. We kind of talked about that in one of our previous messages. So the whole rest of the text from right after this verse in 2:29 all the way to 4:19, John is just fleshing out, what does the life of a believer look like who won't be ashamed when they stand before Jesus? He's saying, let me help you, give you some practical steps so that you won't be ashamed when Jesus comes, when you have to give an account. And that's where we find ourselves in our text this morning. He's helping us flesh out what it looks like to live in a way that we won't be ashamed when we stand before Jesus to give an account. So, all that context to look at our text, starting with the first verse, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit dwells and abides in the believer. Two different things. They seem very similar, but two different things. Let's look at the verse. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This verb here, keeps, he who keeps his commandments, it's stronger than just doing the commandments. It isn't just a rote following of orders. It's got a deeper meaning. And the idea in the original language was to safeguard God's commandments. I'm not just following them, but to safeguard them. It's an attitude of the heart together with the obedience. I do what God tells me to do, but it's a desire in my heart wanting to do it, right? It's the desire to do God's will and then actually doing it. Because we know it's possible to obey with a hard heart. I can say, I'm going to be obedient today. My heart's not in it, right? I do it. I do the right thing, but my heart's not there. So what he's saying here is keeping God's commandments is more than just I grit my teeth and do the right thing. It's wanting to, longing to serve him and honor him, an attitude of the heart as well. And if you remember, we talked about, in a sense, we talked about kind of with a smile how God's love language is obedience. The way that the word describes the best way we can show love to our Father is to obey him. Well, we can show him love through worship, through so many things, but the thing that joys his heart the most, shows love most effectively to him, is to be obedient to him. And the result is that we abide in him. There's that sweet fellowship when we obey. But here, for the first time in 1 John, he says, not only if we obey, he abides, we abide in him, but he abides in us. So there's this kind of reciprocal abiding, this special abiding that occurs when we're obedient. There's a special intimacy with the Lord when we obey him. But note well, the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, but he abides in a special way in the believer when we obey. So we know that he comes to dwell in the believer the moment that the believer trusts Christ. Paul tells us about this in Romans 8:9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So the moment someone trusts Christ for the first time, the Spirit comes to live inside him. Boom! Changes him, makes him a new creation, lives inside of him. But there's a beautiful thing that John's telling us about here, a special intimacy that occurs when we're obedient. It's a deeper fellowship when we obey, when he comes to abide in a special way with us. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." This is a sweet place of fellowship when we obey the Lord. He always is dwelling in us. He lives inside, regardless of if we're obedient or not. But there's a sweet intimacy with the Lord when we obey. So I always like to use tables to clarify. Okay? So the Spirit is always dwelling in all believers, right? He never leaves. It's a permanent thing. His constant presence, day, night, never leaving us. But there's a special abiding when we keep his commandments, when we obey him. There's a special intimacy, a sweet time of fellowship. Obviously, it's temporary because maybe the next minute I'm not obeying and that sweet intimacy goes away. But he's always dwelling in us. So he starts to give us some direction here about how to understand the voice of the Holy Spirit. starting in verse 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, we've talked a little bit about intimacy with the Spirit here, and as we obey, there's a special intimacy that occurs. We need to be able to understand and discern his voice when we've got a chorus of other spiritual voices around us, right? We know that the Spirit dwells inside of us. We have an intimacy with him when we're obedient. But how can we discern that still small voice when everything around us is shouting oftentimes something different? Okay, so John is saying here in this first verse in chapter 4, don't be fooled. The Holy Spirit's not the only spirit out there. There are plenty of other spirits that want your attention and want your heart. It could be a demonic spirit from Satan. That's a possibility. Those other voices might be a human spirit, a person being used by Satan to give us a false message. It might be a spirit of error, a false doctrine from Satan. He can come at us from a lot of different angles, very subtle. They're not always recognizable. They don't always pop like a neon light. This is a false doctrine. In fact, he wants them to be subtle, to slip in. It's a lot easier to slip things in unnoticed and that begin to collect and cause us trouble. So it's important that we test the spirits regarding their origin. Where did this message or this spirit come from? Likely, John, in this context, was thinking specifically of the false teachers. You remember, there were tons of false teachers that were had gone out from the apostles. They once had been a part of the leadership in the church in Jerusalem, had some really messed up ideas, left the leadership, and then went out and tried to diffuse those ideas in the churches. And John's probably talking about them in the specific context. And he says, test the message of each messenger to see if they're from the Holy Spirit. He wants us to, he specifies the message because behavior isn't a reliable test. Think about it. You may have a false teacher who behaves really well. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He, perfect behavior in church. But what is his message? Is his message false? You can't always tell he's a false teacher by his behavior. So look at his message. The message will reveal the type of spirit they are, where the message comes from. So John's going to contrast the Holy Spirit of God and the spirit of the Antichrist in terms of the message that they give. So verse 2, he says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." So the test for the spirits is relatively easy, confessing that Jesus is the Christ incarnate. Now that doesn't sound like it's a loaded confession, but it really is a lot in that. So what does it mean that Jesus has come in the flesh? It means that he's the Son of God. It means that he's Messiah. He's the Messiah who's come. He's 100% God, without sin, victorious over death. He's 100% man. He was born, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected. That he's eternal, he's without beginning or end because he's God incarnate. There's a lot loaded in that little confession. So every real messenger of the Holy Spirit will be free in confessing this. In a nutshell, it's like the message of the gospel. God's messengers will confess that message, who Jesus is. Okay? Now verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So John's battling the false teacher's message here. And the idea, he's saying, it's not enough that they don't deny Jesus as Christ incarnate. Maybe they don't get up and say, Jesus isn't Christ incarnate. But they need to be confessing it openly and directly. Maybe they're quiet about it, and then they're slipping in this false stuff under the table. No, he's saying, if it's a messenger from God, they'll be free and open in confessing who Jesus is. They won't struggle with that message. False teachers want to be sly. They want to be furbo, as we say in Italian. They don't deny the message, but they don't confess it either. So John is saying that only the Holy Spirit would lead a person to confess Jesus as Christ incarnate. A spirit from Satan isn't able to openly confess Jesus as Christ. No spirit from Satan would exalt Jesus, ever. Right? Only the Holy Spirit would lead a person, a message to exalt Christ. Right? So practically speaking, how do I test if a message is from God? If I hear something from someone who saw an apparition, if I have a weird something in a dream, if someone has a word, how do I test that? We should begin by looking at what the Bible says about the goals, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. What purpose does the Holy Spirit serve in the Godhead and specifically in our lives? Two things. The Bible says that he will testify about the person and the work of Jesus, and he will glorify Jesus. Okay? Let's see specifically what the text says. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Jesus told us, this is what the Spirit will do. One of his main purposes is to speak of me. Disclose about Jesus to us. Okay? So we need to ask ourselves, this message that I've heard, does the content of the message have to do with the Lord Jesus? Does the message speak truthfully about the Lord Jesus? Okay? And then, in the same context in John 16, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So, the other primary focus of the Spirit and his work in our heart is to glorify Jesus, to exalt Jesus, to point eyes to the Son, right? So we need to ask ourselves the question, when we have this weird message, does this message lead me to worship Jesus? Is it pointing me towards Jesus Christ? Does it bring me closer, more intimate with the Son? Does this message make me trust Jesus more or less? These are the questions we need to be asking when we hear this strange spiritual message. So we should see these two things reflected in any message if it's from the Spirit. That it's testifying about the person and the work of Jesus, and it's glorifying Jesus, pointing us to him as Lord. If we don't see these two elements in the message, it's doubtful that that came from the Spirit. And if it didn't come from the Spirit, it came from something evil. Right? Okay? I wanted to give y'all an example of thinking through this process of analyzing if a message is from God. Just this week, a good friend of mine, a very faithful believer who owns a store in the area, he told me a story. He said years ago, he was actually on a trip in Israel, and he saw a paraplegic girl, and he literally, he felt the Spirit leading him to go pray for that girl, to pray that she would be healed. But he was nervous. He didn't do it. He knew it very clearly from the Spirit that the Lord was leading him to go pray for that person for healing. And he just didn't do it. And then he really regretted it for the years after. He just, "Lord, I wasn't faithful with that. I didn't listen to you." And the Lord opened a door recently. A woman came into his shop who had stampelle, and she bought some things, and he talked with her, engaged with her a little bit. And she said, "The doctors don't know what it is." She's kind of bent over and walked strange. He said, the gal told him that the doctors didn't really know what she had. They didn't know how to fix it. They didn't know what, couldn't put a label on what was causing her to be bent over like this. So she walked out, and he felt that same leading. "You need to go and pray in the name of Jesus that this girl would be healed." And so he went out to the car and asked her, "Could I pray for you?" And he just prayed a very simple prayer and said, I pray in the name of Jesus and ask, Lord, that you would heal this girl for your glory." And nothing happened right then. It wasn't like there was, whoa! But the gal came back 3 days later without stampelle, was walking straight, and came back and said, "Your prayer worked." So I tell you this story to reflect on thinking through our process. Is this message from God? When my friend heard this message, what was it telling him to do? To exalt Christ, to speak truth about Christ to this girl. He was also sharing the gospel too. It wasn't just a prayer for healing. He had been testifying to this girl. But the message that he heard was one to point to Christ, to exalt Christ. So it was easy for him to go, okay, this is the Spirit prompting me to do something. I need to be obedient. So just something helpful for us to think about practically. When I hear a message, whether it seems like the Spirit or not, I need to process that message with the test. Does it glorify Jesus? Does it point me to Jesus? Does it exalt Him? So we recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit, one, by the confession of the messenger. Does the messenger confess Jesus as the Christ incarnate? And then trying to look at the message itself, is the message from the Holy Spirit using these goals that the Holy Spirit has of testifying of Jesus and glorifying Jesus? So the last three verses talk about recognizing truth from error. There's another way that we can carefully recognize truth from error. Verse 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." We quote that last part a lot. It's a powerful part of the verse. The you are from God, is referring just to the recipients of 1 John. These believers, probably in the church of Ephesus. They're strong believers as well. In fact, they're so strong, he says, "You have overcome them," meaning you have overcome these false teachers. Now, it could be that they had victories in the past and were able to overcome and discern these false teachers. Or he might even be pointing to a future event. The idea of you will overcome when you face them in the future. So these are strong believers walking in the Spirit. And then he gives us that important reminder. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Every spiritual victory that we have has been empowered and sustained by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us, and he's always more powerful than any spirit that's in the world. Okay? If it wasn't for the presence and the power of the Spirit, we would be continually deceived by all evil around us, right? We wouldn't have any capacity to truly discern good from evil without the power of the Spirit. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can walk in truth and walk on the road to follow the Lord. But regardless of our spiritual maturity, it's always important to remember that any of us can fall. Any of us can believe the lies, the spiritual whisperings that we hear. So it's probably important to remember what Paul told us. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So any of us, no matter where we are with the Lord, whether we're way on with the Lord or new babes in Christ, any of us could fall prey to the message of the deceiver. And then in verse 5, he says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. So they, he's speaking about these false teachers that he described back in chapter 2. And he says their mindset comes from the world. It comes from Satan himself. It's evil. And it shouldn't surprise us that the world listens to that message. The world's messages attract a crowd far more than the truth attracts a crowd. Have you noticed that? The truth isn't always real popular. It's always been that way in history. It's true today, and it will be true, I'm sure, into the future. The truth usually has a much smaller crowd than the message of the world. And in verse 6, he says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we is speaking specifically of the apostles that had seen Jesus. So John and Peter, only they had the authority from Jesus to write scripture in the New Testament. Thus, no one today is authorized to speak to us like they were, right? No one has authority to add to the words of the Bible's 66 books. The canon of the scriptures, our Bible, is closed definitively. There won't be any extra books added or any extra chapters added on. There's no longer new revelation that adds to what's already been said, right? What we have is enough. And then he says, he who knows God hears us. So the idea is that mature believers in Christ are going to listen to the apostles, listen to their message. So this brings us to another question. Practically speaking, how do I recognize truth from error? And he gives it, he fleshes it out for us in verse 6. We've got to filter every message we hear against the teachings of the scriptures, against the Bible, right? If it doesn't square with the Bible 100%, it's not from the Lord. It's a simple test. God never, ever contradicts himself. Thus, we really need to know what the word says so that on the fly, when that message comes in, we can go, that's bogus. That's not from the Lord. The better we know our word, the quicker we'll be able to recognize those things. So I wanted to end with a little parenthesis and speak just very briefly of the ministry that the Spirit has in our lives, the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit, which there are some strange ideas out there about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, there's only one baptism in the Spirit. Speaks about that. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 4. He says, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There isn't another baptism to have more of the Spirit. A second, biblically speaking, from the New Testament, there's one baptism. And that occurs the moment that a person trusts Jesus. That's the baptism of the Spirit, when the Spirit comes in and begins to reside in the believer. 2 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink of one Spirit. Okay? It happens inside the believer, whether we're aware of it or not. When I was 5 and I trusted Jesus, I wasn't aware that the Spirit baptized me and came and lived inside of me. But as I've gotten older and matured in the Lord, I've realized it happened. Sometimes some people have a real miraculous conversion. They go, wow, I can really feel the difference. The Lord is given me this crazy peace and joy. Maybe it's a little bit more clear for some people when it happens. But regardless of whether we know it or not, when someone trusts Christ, that's the baptism of the Spirit. When the Spirit comes in, transforms them, makes them new, and comes to live inside of them. So the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside every believer. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So the moment someone trusts Christ, that's what happens. And in that instant, the believer, in that moment, the believer has all of the power of the Holy Spirit at his or her disposal. Peter tells us, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. When someone trusts Jesus, they get the whole of the Holy Spirit. He comes to live inside of them. We can't receive more of the Holy Spirit further on. It's not that we receive 20% of the Holy Spirit when we trust Jesus. We get 20% a month later. the Spirit comes in and you get all of Him. All of His power is there in a baby Christian, and all of His power is there in a person who's been walking with Jesus for 70 years. Now, obviously, as we mature in Christ, we understand better how the Lord works. We understand better how His power is at work in us, how we can cooperate with Him and allow that power to be made manifest in our lives. But from the moment you trust Him to the moment you go to be with the Lord in heaven, all the power of the Spirit is there, because all of the Spirit is there in you, not just a part of it or a partial filling of the Spirit. It's all there. So probably the best thing is that we know that the Holy Spirit dwells permanently in the believer. It's literally God's seal on us, His signet ring, saying, "You're mine. I've sealed you. You're guaranteed for eternity." And that's in Ephesians 4:30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." So we saw, and what we've looked at in the text, that the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, but abides in us in a special way when we're obedient. Okay, we looked at that with our little chart. We saw that we can recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit through the confession of the messenger. Does the messenger confess Jesus as Christ, Christ incarnate? And we can recognize the voice of the Spirit. We can recognize the message of the Holy Spirit by verifying the goals of the Holy Spirit, which are to testify of the person and work of Jesus and to glorify Jesus, right? So we recognize truth from error as well through the teachings of the Bible. We need to reference the Bible as our reference point as we try to examine truth and error. So the next time you hear a weird spiritual message, you know what to do, right? You have some practical steps to discerning. Is this message from the Lord Jesus? Is it from the Holy Spirit? Or is it from the world?